in this book. We are the final stage, reaching the final conclusion in this section of the book of Ephesians, where Paul has focused on how family life is to look like, how Christian marriages are in a sense reflection of Christ's relationship with the church. And so two Sundays ago when we talked about that in particular, I mean, you can talk a lot about marriage. So one Sunday is not necessarily enough to cover everything, but it's enough to address the more important issues and what the marriage is in God's eyes, what submission is biblically, what it is not, what does it mean to love your wives. And we saw how when you really look at those things, what they are truly intended to be, we realize we need Jesus. We need the power of the Spirit to live out Christian life in our marriages. Otherwise, we fail because our marriages are a reflective picture of Christ's relationship with the church. So our Christian marriages portray to the world how Jesus is with us and how we are with Jesus. And then last Sunday, we looked at that particular aspect specifically. Now we're going to look at another part of that, and that is parent-child, child-parent relationship, as well as employer-employee relationship. Now, again, there's so much more that could be said in just in one Sunday, but we'll cover, I think, the heart of the issue. And one thing I want to address is, if you go to Christian bookstores, if you go online and type in Christian parenting, you'll find tons of books, hundreds of pages giving advice how to be a Christian parent. And what I find ironic, and many of them are good, don't get me wrong, but what I find ironic is that when you look at what the Bible has to say, it seems like that we have a tendency to add so much more to the Bible. And everybody seems to have a different opinion on how parenting is to be done. So what we're going to do when we look in these aspects is we're going to look what Paul tells us here in Ephesians and some other places in the Bible, what they tell us. And we'll try to get to the heart of the issue, not necessarily the specifics of it. So let's go. In chapter 6, verse 1, he tells us, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." So, quotation, first of all, is from Deuteronomy 5:16. He is now continuing to give us instructions about our family life. And he starts with children. Now, if you look in Deuteronomy 5:16, this is what it says. "Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you." Jesus himself had to say certain things in regards to children being obedient to parents. Matthew 15:4. At that section, what's interesting, Jesus was not addressing children, little children that I have. No, he is addressing big children, adults who still had their parents. And he was rebuking religious leaders for not being still honoring their parents. And he tells them this, "For God commandment saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death." And he goes on to criticize the false teachers, in a sense, the Pharisees and Sadducees, because what they were doing is they were making an excuse why they were no longer, as an adults, honoring their parents. You see, it's clear from the Deuteronomy passage in here that Paul is addressing small children. Obey your parents. But there's another aspect of honoring your parents that has not been addressed. And in the case of Pharisees, when they grew up, they stopped not just obeying, which is normal, but also honoring their parents. They were making excuses why they were no longer giving honor to their parents. They would say, "Oh, look, this is the tithe that we're going to give to God. Therefore, I cannot help you, Mom, Dad. I know you need it, but I'm giving to God. And Jesus rebuked them. You're not honoring your parents. You're disobeying this commandment. So, we see that both is important. In Exodus 21:15, we read, whoever strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death. So in the old Mosaic law, it was very clear that children are to not just obey, but honor. And one of the ways is you don't raise your hand on your parents. Why? Because hitting somebody shows you don't honor them. When you hit somebody, do you honor them? No, you don't. Reason why I'm mentioning this is because honor is something that continues lifelong. Obeying is not what continues lifelong. But honoring your parents is a lifelong process. As long as you have your parents living, at least one of them, you are to honor them. No matter how difficult that may be at times, we are still to honor them. In Proverbs 13:1, we are told, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Solomon is teaching us that, look, listen, you want to be wise? Listen to your parents' instruction. And if you don't, he describes us as those who scoff, a scoffer. Interesting. Proverbs 22:6, we are told to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now this verse, if you have never underlined it in your Bible, you should. This is the foundation of all parenting. Because it tells us why we are to be parents. Why we are to train our children. So that later in life, they will not depart from it. Which means that sometimes in the young age, it seems like they're departing. Point is, you train the child right now so that later in life it will stay with them, that they will continue in the instructions they have received. I've heard so many times now, I don't have the privilege of being raised in a Christian family myself, so I don't know what it is like. But I've heard from many other children who were raised in Christian families who at certain points departed. But it was that instruction when they were young that helped them later in struggles in life, that reminded them of the love of God and the love of their parents by the instructions they had received. Proverbs 22:15 tells us, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Proverbs 29:15 says, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And Proverbs 10:1 says, a wise son makes glad father, but a foolish son is a grief of his mother. A training up a child is a difficult thing, but biblically it's a very important thing. One, we see that it's for their benefit later on in life. But also we see that part of the discipline is connected to us as parents. That if we do not apply discipline to our children, it will eventually bring shame to us. People look at us and, you know, that's true. You go in public and people are quick to judge parents. I know I have children. People are quick to judge. They assume they see one action of a child, oh, you must be a bad parent. Or they see them being good, you must be a good parent. Wow. By one observation, they make that judgment. But the fact is, you as a parent desire, if you're a godly parent, that your child will walk in the Lord's ways. And then if they do not, you don't feel good about yourself, do you? You don't go, oh, I did my best. No. A loving parent grieves over sometimes behaviors of the children. And sometimes you feel personal shame because you feel you failed. Now, before we go any further, I want to tell you, if you are faithful in doing what God called you to do and your child is bringing shame to you, don't take it personally. You've been faithful. Continue to be faithful. The instructions they've received will pay off, will have effect. Do not be discouraged. Now, we'll talk more about it when we go in verse 4. But we see that children need to honor their parents. Now, as we have seen when we were in chapter 5, when we talked about marriage relationship, there's an assumption that Paul has when he is talking about these things. And that is, husband is God-fearing man that desires to submit himself to the Lord. Wife is a God-fearing woman that desires to submit herself to the Lord. Here, the assumption is the same. The parents are the God-fearing parents, and you're a child under God-fearing parents. Because we know that there's a greater principle in all this that we have talked about, and that is that we as followers of Christ, and if you're a child and you're under parents, as a follower of Christ, your primary submission is to whom? To Jesus, right? If your parents tell you to do something that is contrary to the Word of God, to the will of God, this does not apply that you are to obey them. I remember I was as a child raised as an unbeliever. Nothing bad to my parents, okay? This is not criticizing them. I'm just using it as an example. I was told to cheat in life. I needed to. So I did. In school, I would cheat when I could. And if I succeeded, they were proud of me. That's not God honoring. But obviously, they didn't know the Lord. And if that was a scenario that was, let's say, they were Christians and they told me the same thing, I shouldn't have obeyed. I was told to lie at certain times, specifically. And so I did, to get better deals or get out of trouble and things like that. If I would get in trouble, one of the things that my parents would ask me, okay, what did you tell the teacher or whatever? And I would say, this is what I said. Okay, what did you really do? They didn't mind me lying. Now, that was not a good thing. But that's the point. Point is that if you are under unbelieving parents and you become a follower of Christ, as it happened to me when I was a teenager, a little bit later teenage years, but still under my parents' roof, I was told the same things and I disobeyed. Because at that moment, I knew that I will be disobeying God primarily by lying or cheating, or doing something that's dishonest. I still honored my parents. I didn't kind of stand up pridefully and boastfully say, no, I'm not going to do this and so forth. No. I listened to their advice and I did the opposite. And I told them what I did afterwards. So the inception that Paul is making is that they're Christian parents who desire to follow the Lord. So when a child is in a home, under the care of parents, you are to obey. Because they are ones providing for you. Obedience is required. When you as a child grow up and move on, obedience is welcomed. Because they may still have a good advice for you. But it's not required. You're no longer under their roof necessarily. But you're still to honor them. Honor applies at all times. But once you get married, no more advice from parents. Sorry, parents. What does the Bible say? You will leave your mother and father and cling to your wife. No longer parents have a say in your marriage. And no longer your parent have a say in the life or marriage of your child. No matter how much you want to say, especially then. You can bring advice, but no command. No conditions. Now, as a child, even as married, you're still to honor your parents. As I said, that is a lifelong process. And it's a difficult thing at times. If it all depends on circumstances, but dealing with this ideal that parents are Christians. And if you have a believing parent, praise God for that. I'm still praying for my mom years after. And I long to see that day, but I still honor her. Because I need to. And I want to. Because I am a follower of Christ. And therefore I'm going to take these words seriously. Take it to heart. So being a parent never ends, but the role of a parent does change. Your role as a parent changes as your child grows in different stages. Once they're married, you're still a parent, but you no longer can tell them what to do. I remember hearing stories, and I thank God for my in-laws and my mom that they're not telling us how we should live our married life. I'm thankful for that. Otherwise, we will have no relationship with them. But I've heard stories of people, parents, still telling their children in marriages what to do. One of the pastors that I know quite well actually had to rebuke his mother-in-law and say, "You cannot tell us what to do. Not anymore. We love you. We honor you. But you have no rights." If you're a child, and we all are, and if your parents are still living, honor them. If they're unbelievers, or if they are involved in some weird stuff, just honor them, pray for them. You know, if they tell you something, well, if it contradicts the Word of God, you know who you to listen to. Why? Because ultimately, we have a Father in heaven, who is our Heavenly Father, to whom we always listen to. Because He always gives us the best, the greatest, most wonderful advice we could ever receive. And best instructions we could ever receive. And His Word is we take seriously our full lives. Especially in our marriages. Because we have Him. So children, obey and honor. 4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. How many verses about parenting here? 1. I find it fascinating. Now we're going to cover some of other verses that talk about parenting. But when you look how much of the Bible we have, and we take our Bibles and we start flipping pages, there's not a lot of verses of how to be a parent, surprisingly. But again, you go to a bookstore, man, you'll find thousands of pages telling you how to be a parent. And I read some of those books, and some are great, have good advice, don't get me wrong. But ultimately, we look to the words. And we look, as we have seen in our Psalm today, 103, when it says, as the Father pities His children, so does the Lord, us in a sense. So ultimately, as parents, as fathers, specifically here, we are to look to God, how He deals with us in our parenting. That's our primary guidance. He is our primary example of how to be a parent. But I also want to mention this before we go on. Father, child, mother, child, relationship is a relationship. You know, there's kind of a two views that exist in Christianity among that are kind of wrong and very popular. One view is that parents are like friends to their children. So you are a friend to your child. That's wrong. You're not a friend. your parent. You can never be your child's friend. You can be friend-like at times, but you are a parent. And only you as a parent can provide what parent can give. Friends can never give what parents can. You know, if there is one relationship the child longs for to be good and healthy and right their whole life, is parent-child. I tell you from my experience, no matter how bad sometimes things can be, that's what I want. I always want my relationship with my parents, not only with my mom at this point, to be right. So as parents, we're not their friends. We're their parents. We're entrusted to be parents. Another view that I find that is kind of unhelpful is the view that tells a parent has the absolute authority. Child obeys every single word. If it doesn't, he gets the stiff beating right away. I don't think that's biblical. We'll talk about the discipline as we have mentioned, but that's not biblical view either of parenting. Remember this, our children are human beings, like other human beings, who deserve love, honor, and respect. They're created in God's image just as you are. Jesus died for them just as he did for you and me. He desires to have a relationship with them just as he desires to have a relationship with us. And if they have a relationship with him, guess what? They are members of the body of Christ. And all members are equal members. That's very important to have in mind as a parent. It's easy to have this look, I'm Lord over you. No, I'm not. We'll talk more about it, but this is an important thing. In Colossians 3:21, Paul tells pretty much the same thing. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Notice what he tells us as instruction, primarily fathers. Notice that the fathers are the ones who provide discipline, instruction, the training. Doesn't mean the mothers are not involved, but fathers are the key disciplinarians, key instructors in their families, just as husbands are the leaders, spiritual leaders in their homes. Same applies, we are also spiritual leaders to our children. The word provoke literally means to anger alongside, to enrage in Greek. Have your children ever been enraged with you? Have you ever said something to them and they got very angry? Have you provoked them? I know how it is to be provoked as a child. Again, my parents were not believers. It's not a pleasant feeling. And Paul tells us, avoid that. Do not. Does that mean sometimes? No. Do not. Don't do it. You know, parents do have an opportunity to provoke their children to wrath. Oftentimes through unkind, cynical attitudes, or even torment them with certain things, taking certain things away or playing along with their emotions and feelings. That's wrong. Christian parents are not to be parents like that. As one commentator said, the gospel introduced the fresh elements into parental responsibility by insisting that the feelings of the child must be taken into consideration. In a society where the father's authority was absolute, this represented a revolutionary concept. Just as was revolutionary concept of how the Christian marriage functions in that world today, same applies today. We live in a day and age where we know the view of marriage is not what biblical view of marriage is. The view of parenting is not what biblical view of parenting is either. It changed. Now, As parents, as I said, we are to treat our children with honor. That doesn't mean we cannot discipline them. Doesn't mean we don't have authority. It just means that we have a different attitude. So let's go into some verses that talk about parenting. Some people love these verses. Proverbs 13:24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Proverbs 23:13-14. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Proverbs 19:18. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Proverbs 29:17. Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delights to your soul. So, I said, some people love these verses because it implies I'm the boss. I remember growing up, I had friends who would tell me of stories of their parents beating them up to the point of bleeding. And as a child, you go, you shake in fear. And that child feared and not held to fear of their parents. Some Christians have looked at these verses and said, oh, look, that means slap him, beat him. Look, that's what it says, beat the child. One thing that people often forget is when it comes to being a parent, how you parent matters as much as when you parent. What's your heart attitude when you approach a discipline? Are you angry? If you are, you're sinning. You're not to discipline then. The Bible does not tell us that. But the point of these verses in Proverbs is that in that day, as it is today, many people avoided disciplining their children. They're like, ah, can't discipline. I mean, I just love him, love her too much. I can't. No. Discipline is important. That's the heart of the issue. That's why he's saying, look, if you discipline your child, they will not die. They need it. They need a correction. They need to be directed in the way they should go. Remember, Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, so later he will not depart from it. As John Corson pointed out, commenting on that verse, he said, notice what it says. A child. Meaning that each child is different. Some children need physical discipline. Others don't. I can tell you for four of my children, now Anna doesn't apply, she's a baby, but they're all different. For Vesna, all you have to point out to her that she made a mistake and she just starts crying and feeling terrible. It's almost to the point where you feel scary to tell her that she did anything wrong because she just takes it so personally. Sarah's different. She doesn't care. Well, just kidding, not always. They're different. And we cannot parent them cookie cutter pattern. Look, maple leaf here, maple leaf here, maple leaf here. No. Maybe a banana here. Maybe a peach. Maybe an ice cream. It's different with each one of them because they're different human beings. Created in God's image, Jesus died for them. And therefore, we have to be careful how we parent. And as a parent, it's a very difficult thing. A tendency is to treat them all the same when it comes to discipline. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, when you are disciplining a child, you should first control yourself. What right have you to say to your child that he needs discipline when you obviously need it yourself? You see, as a parent, the best thing that I can do when I know that my children need correction is to come before the Lord. Instead of coming before them in my quick reaction to their action, I come to the Lord first and say, Lord, help me. Fill me with your spirit so I can deal with this in a way that will honor you and will lead them closer to you. Because as I parent, and if I act in flesh, in anger, I'm not displaying the heart of God who pities his children. I'm displaying a heart of a father who is angry at his children, who has no pity for them. And they will form image of God, the Father, according to my actions. You may think, oh no, that won't happen. It will. I've talked to many people who have had that father-child experience that affected them, how they view God the Father. Not everybody, okay? God's grace is wonderful, but it has been with some people. I had a great father. He wasn't a believer, but my whole life I knew he loved me. I could look at him, even now, though he's gone, as a believer, and I can see the heart of God through him. And so me accepting God the Father was very easy. It was like such an easy step. I know I'm loved. I know I'm accepted. I know that if I sin, God is not pointing finger at me, calling me loser or whatever. He is there to lift me up, to encourage me, to guide me through. And that's the heart that we need to have as parents, fathers. It matters. It matters how we treat our children. And if we can't control ourselves, you better not try to discipline your child. No matter how disappointed, how angry. You know, when it means promptly, it doesn't mean that instant. It means you deal with it. Don't let it go aside. But deal with it with the heart of the Father in heaven. That's very important. You need to calm yourself down. Discipline is important. And it's important because it teaches children that there's consequences to their actions. You know, some parents just hate discipline. I grew up with some who never received discipline. You know what happened to them? When they grew up, they expected the same treatment from society. And society wasn't as loving to them. Police can be brutal at times. And they experienced the beating from society because they've never experienced discipline as children. Expected, oh, I can do whatever I want, and if I say I'm sorry enough times, I'll get away. And they didn't. The best thing we can do is to discipline them so they will know there's you reap what you sow principle in the Bible. But how, again, we discipline matters with the heart of a father, correcting them, leading them to the cross, parenting them according to the grace that we have received, we give to them. I remember hearing from one of my friends in Bible college, one of the most impacting thing that he saw his parent do, his dad do, is when he did some pretty bad thing. He was around 8 or 9, and his dad was just very upset. His parents were very upset. It was a serious thing that he did. Very disappointed. And the way his dad reacted stood in his mind for the rest of his life. So his dad took the spoon and started spanking himself. And he was like, why are you doing that? Said, because what you did deserved this kind of punishment. But I've decided to give you grace and mercy this time. So you would see that you can't get away with this. But I love you too much at the moment to discipline you. And he said it stood with him for the rest of his life, because at that moment he understood the concept of grace, what Jesus did on the cross. That's what we do as parents. We communicate the truth of the gospel even in discipline. Look at Jesus. Man, he disciplined people seriously at times. He took out the whip in the temple, started whipping people. Get away. You can't do this. That he hated those, sellers of doves and all these animals and exchange those who exchange money. No, he didn't. He died for them, didn't he? But that's what they needed at that time. Train up a child in the way he should go, or she should go. They need to learn what is right and wrong. And then the more important part of parenting is the training them up in an admonition of the Lord. In Deuteronomy 4:9, we are told, "Take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren." Deuteronomy 11:18-19, "Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." Isaiah 38:19, "The father shall make known your truth to children." Joel 1:3, "Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children, and their children another generation." Exodus 10:2, "And that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." Psalm 78:4, "We will not hide them from the children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done." 1 Timothy 3:4, "One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence." He's talking about the leaders there. And in 1 Timothy 5:8, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Now, notice the pattern. Tell your children. Tell your children. Tell your children. Tell your children. When? At all times. When you're going. When you're sitting at home. Wherever you are, teach your children about what? The Lord. Things that he has done, who he is. Why? Because so they will not depart from it. And you teach it to your children's children. As long as you can, you teach them, you instruct them. Because believe it or not, no matter what the society tells us, what you tell your child about the Lord is one of the most powerful things they will ever hear about the Lord. If you as a parent teach your child wrong things about God, they'll grow up thinking wrong things about God. I talk to people all the time, and I hear that all the time. The wrong message being communicated. They depart from the Lord, and I don't blame them. That's not God of the Bible. It's important for us to be those who train children in the way of the Lord. You see, we can look in our society, our North American society, and what do we see? The greater and greater depart from the truth of the Bible. Why? Because children are being instructed by others about God, not from us. And sometimes people go, "Well, you know, I can't control my child," and so forth. It's true, you can't. But oftentimes I feel that not enough of training has been put into the children. It's not just enough to bring them to Sunday school, children's church, and let them have instructions there. It's good. They need it every day. They need every day to hear from our lips about the Lord. When we discipline them, when we tell them about things, and we draw parallels. Look, in the Bible tells us about this. And they learn that God is not just God in the Bible in the past, but the one who is relevant to their life today. Because if this, what they just think of this as something in the past, they will never know how to apply their faith today. It's every aspect of our life. More could be said, but it's important to train them in the ways of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. Now, the important thing to notice here is the word bondservant, okay? That's the key word. The bondservant is a person who made himself to be willingly a slave, a servant for life. That's the word he uses. So it's a person who has put themselves under the authority of someone else. Now, in modern day, this will be applied to, let's say, to employee and employer situation. So you as a worker to your boss or to your employer. Now, I'll just address this a little bit. Slavery. There's a popular belief today, populated by some modern-day atheists, that Bible promotes slavery, that Bible was for slavery. A, that's not true. To do a full study on that. In the Old Testament, the concept of slavery that was given in law was not the slavery that you may think. It was paying of debt, and people will be required to be released. Eventually, they were not lifelong slaves unless they decided to be. It was not something forced upon them. Today, we have a modern day same kind of a slavery to your bank. They loan you money, and you spend 20, 30, 50, 60 years, depends how long you need to pay off that debt. You're a slave to the bank. They have control over you. Similar concept. That's what you find in a nutshell in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Roman world was 50% consisted of slaves. So half of the Roman world population were slaves. It was the reality of that day. And many Christians who came to faith were slaves themselves. And we have seen that in the body of Christ, slave or free, you're equal member. Introduce this new idea that you're free in Christ. Equal. No one's better, no one's worse. When you look at the book of Philemon, Paul is writing about the runaway slave Onesimus to Philemon, who was his master, saying, please forgive him, I'll pay for anything you need because of his running away. He's your brother in the Lord now. Kind of encouraging Philemon to not see him anymore as a servant or a slave, but as a brother. In 1 Corinthians 7:23, Paul even tells us, he doesn't want us to be slaves to other people. And in 1 Corinthians 7:21-22, he tells this, were you called while a slave, referring to if you were called to be a follower of Christ as a slave, do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. Does that sound like a message of somebody who encourages slavery? No, quite the opposite. Be free legally if you can. For he who is called in the Lord while is a slave is the Lord's freeman, like he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You see, I could talk more about this, but I don't want to for the sake of time. There's nothing in the New Testament that encourages slavery. Quite the opposite. And case could easily be made that encouraged freedom. Because if you look how often in the New Testament, Paul or others had to address slaves to be submissive to their masters. Why? Because as followers of Christ understood, they're no longer to slave the people, but to Christ. They understood that that was wrong, and so they need to be encouraged to remain faithful in that position, as we see here. He gives instructions how to serve. Now, for us today, obviously, it applies as we, as workers, to our employers, our bosses, managers, however you want to look at it. Things to notice as you work. You work as you work unto the Lord. Irrelevant who your boss is. Irrelevant who is the one in charge who has employed you. If he is a bad employer and treats you badly, you still do it as you serve the Lord. You do your best. As Christians, just as our marriages are to be different than the rest of the world, just as our parenting is to be different than the rest of the world, our work, our jobs, are to be done differently than the rest of the world. If everyone else around you slacks off and is not working hard, you better be working hard. You better not slack off. You better give your 100%, even if you don't feel like it. Because when you work, you serve the Lord. And that's the beautiful thing. As Christians, we don't put our life in compartments. Our whole life is an opportunity to worship. In your job, how you do your job is an opportunity to worship God. And that means working as hard as you can and as faithfully as you can. Being different than the rest of them. You know, similar messages are found in Colossians 3, 22, 25, 1 Timothy 6, 1 to 3, Titus 2, 9, 10, and 1 Peter 2, 18 to 21. Similar messages. You serve the Lord. If everyone else at your work does things to a different standard, you follow God's standard. And everyone, if your job is stealing from an employer their time, or small things, like, oh, they don't need this, put it in your pocket. You don't. Honor God like that. How you do your job, you can worship God. Now, if you have a boss or employer who is good, maybe a believer, or maybe he's not a believer, he's just a fair employer, it might be easy to do your job well because you're motivated. But what if you are under somebody who is, and I'll leave it to you how to comment. Does that mean you're not to be faithful? What if you even experiencing difficulties because of your employer or your boss, your manager, or because you're a believer? What do you do? Do you give up? Do you complain? Do you whine? Do you just slack off and just, oh, okay, well, if he's going to treat me like this, I'm going to do my job this way. No. In 1 Peter 4, 12 to 16 and 19, it talks about persecution, but you will understand the point here too. Beloved, do not take it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God, rests upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, let him glorify God in this matter. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to the faithful Creator. Now, as I said, that's the context of persecution. But maybe in your job, you're experiencing difficulties because you're a believer. And it has happened, and maybe you are going through it. Praise God for that. Do not be like, oh. No, praise God. Do good. Bless them. Pray for them. Encourage them. Do more and beyond. Because you serve the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, in your job. You worship Him in your job. Now, if you're experiencing difficulties and you say, oh, it's because I'm a Christian, but in reality you're experiencing difficulties because you're lazy or because you're not doing your job faithfully, and then you say, well, it's because I'm a Christian. You're suffering for a good reason. And I'll tell you this, I fully believe that if you're a Christian and during your work hours you share the gospel with your fellow workers, you're not doing your job. Yes, your job is to share the faith, but not when you do your job. You're paid by your employer to do your job, not to share your faith. So you will share your faith by doing your job faithfully, and then in the breaks, if it's allowed, you share your faith. But you can always pray. You don't have to be in a small room and say, oh, I'm praying now. No, you can always pray. But do not be a hypocrite or a fool or busybody in other people's business. Oh, what's that person doing? You go to a manager, look, he or she is not doing their job. That's not your job. Your job is to do your job faithfully. So if you suffer by doing what's right and simply doing it the best way and honoring your employer, praise God. And if there's an opportunity for another job, pray to see if you're to take it. But you never know why you are in the place that you're in and what God's going to do through you, because you're there to worship God in your job. 9, and you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there's no partiality with him. Again, assumption, believers were masters. Treatment is like, well, he's a brother, she's a sister, they should do more, and then you treat them differently. No, God shows no partiality. So if you're in charge of people at your work, you're responsible for people who are under you. Treat them all equally. There's a tendency, if there's a Christian there, that either you treat them better or worse. And it's often the scenario. You work with under a believer and they're either going to be terrible to you or they're going to be wonderful to you, and you feel like, I'm getting a better deal than anyone else. If you're in that position, treat everyone equally. If you have a believer under you, praise God. The best thing that you can do then is just pray that the Holy Spirit will guide them in how to do the job. You can do that. And the Holy Spirit can do that easily because they're followers. You know, we are not to be weaklings if you're in that position, meaning that they do get away with anything, being lazy. No, you're to be firm, but to be kind. You don't tolerate people being lazy. If you've been put in position of a manager or a boss or even employee, you're yourself, you don't encourage laziness. You encourage the best, the good. And you need to pray to God that when you are there and you do your job, that God will fill you with His Spirit so that you would know how to instruct, whether it be a believer or non-believer. Because again, you are worshiping God by your job. And they will see God in you through the way you do your job. I worked many jobs, you know, before I started doing this, so to say. And it is true. If you live for Jesus in your job, people around you will notice. They will notice you work harder, you treat other people differently, you treat them with higher respect than anyone else. And they'll ask, why? Why are you so nice to that fill in the lines? Because God loves him. And it becomes a powerful tool. You see, you turn on the TV or go online and you watch something. And you see the world giving us instructions how the society is to work. Tells us, this is how the marriage is to be, this is how the parenting is to be, this is how your job performance is to be. And interestingly enough, lately, more and more series and more things that come out present jobs as these joking places. It's all funny, fun and games and being fools and joking around. No, it's not. What media, what the world presents to us is not what Paul tells us here, what God tells us here. In our marriages, in our parenting, in our jobs, in every aspect of our life, we are to be different than the world. Now, in our nature, we can't do that. I cannot be a good husband by my nature. I cannot be a good father by my nature. I cannot be a good worker in my nature. But by the power of the Spirit of God working in me and through me, I can. So that means when we look at this, and we can go, oh man, I fail. I fail as a husband, I fail as a father, I fail as an employer, or I fail as an employee. I'm terrible. That's not the point. The point is an encouragement. You look at this and you be encouraged. Wait a minute, I can do these things in this way. Otherwise, it wouldn't tell me to do it. How can you do it? By the power of the Spirit. Because the one who died and rose from the dead has given you the ability to live like that. We're a new creation in Christ. Old is gone. We're a new creation. Therefore, we can do these things by His help. So, the best thing we can do every day, come before the Lord, say, Lord, help me. If you're a husband, help me be a husband that loves my wife. If you're a father, help me to be a father that reflects your heart to my children. And your work, Lord, help me to be at work, worshiping you. If you're a child, help me to honor my parents, to obey them. In every aspect of life, you come before Him and you say, I need you. That's the point. You see, in the first three chapters of Ephesians, we have seen what God has done for us. If that sitting part, you just receive and, oh, this is what God has done. This is what He's doing. And that's the key. He is still doing that. Now, in our walking parts, in our living for Him, only way we live is if we let Him live to us. So be encouraged this week. Not discouraged. You're not a failure, but you're an opportunity for God to be shown to the world around you. That's the best thing we can do. Now, I'm going to pray and enter the time of communion. And I find it again very encouraging to approach the communion table when we realize how impossible these things are for us. Because salvation was impossible for us. But the Son of God, becoming a man, dying on the cross, rising from the dead on the third day, and now in heaven, making intercession for us and giving us His Holy Spirit, makes it possible because we are saved. One thing that was completely impossible for humanity is salvation was made possible. Rest of it, if that's possible, it's much easier. So when we come to the communion time, encouragement again, just look at Him and praise Him. It's a reminder what He has done for us and how great of the sacrifice. But it's not a sad thing. It's a glorious thing. So, I'm going to pray. And after that, Pastor Stans, I'm going to pass out the elements as we share the song. And after the song is done, I'm going to come up and I'm going to partake of the communion together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your words. Thank you for your truths. Thank you that it is because of you who we are now. We're your children. We have been forgiven. We have been access to the throne because we are now your children, free to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, we look at these words and we see, wow, that's amazing. This is what we want. And you make it possible for us through the Spirit who is in us. And we thank you for that. We thank you that we have the Spirit in us because of what you did, Jesus. So Lord, as we come into this time with this song being played, Lord, help us to just look at you, not at ourselves, to look and remind ourselves of the cross and how great the love it was that gave itself away for us. Lord, we want to worship you. And we want to thank you. So use this time to draw us closer to yourself. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.